Well, thank you, ladies. That was wonderful. That was beautiful. And it's totally awesome when you think that God Almighty, the Lord of glory, thinks of us and loves us and He calls us friends. Say thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
I just want to tell you this morning what a privilege, what a blessing it is for me to be a part of Jesus and His friends. I just felt that deeply over the last 2 or 3 weeks especially. Some of you know that the first 2.5, 3 weeks of July were just really difficult for Bev and I. We were just really uncertain about what my physical prognosis was and how it was all going to turn out. And there were times that we were scared. And I can't tell you how during that time I looked forward to being here on Sunday morning. I can't tell you the security that I felt just sitting here in the midst of you, my brothers and sisters. And how much I looked forward to the ministry that God was going to bring to us as we were here those Sunday mornings. I'm just talking about those Sunday mornings especially. It's just a wonderful thing to be a part of Jesus and His friends. And during some of those days, I've got to acknowledge to you that I was scared. I was sometimes fearing the worst. But I can also tell you that there were times, when unexplainably, for large blocks of time, I just felt completely covered by a blanket of peace and love. And during those moments, I was somehow convinced in my heart that my faith family was praying for me. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of Jesus and His friends. Now, in that context, let me ask you this question. Is it appropriate for us to ask persons, what church do you go to? I'm changing things up here real quick, aren't I? Is that an appropriate question? What church do you go to? I mean, I've asked that question, you've asked that question. But let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever tell anybody that they ought to go to church? The book of Mark says it was His custom to go to the synagogue. But the point we want to make this morning is that when Jesus began His movement, I mean, it wasn't about gathering together a group of people who attend a meeting once a week. Jesus was looking for men and women and young people and boys and girls who just plain wanted to do all of life with Him. He was looking for people, He was looking for followers who were just desiring to experience all of life with Him. And so as Jesus began His ministry, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, but you got it right up there in the screen in front of you. It's also on your sermon reference sheet. Let's just notice what Jesus' emphasis was as He began His ministry. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to Him those He wanted, and they came to Him. And He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach. Why was He calling them? He wanted them to be with Him. He was looking for a group of guys that He could have a relationship with, right? And He was giving them a purpose. He was calling these guys because He was giving them a purpose. He wanted these guys to join Him in extending the message of the kingdom of God. And this very ordinary group of people, what they did was they'd eat together, they'd learn together, they'd argue together, they'd fail together, they'd get scared together, they celebrated together, and they'd watch each other grow. And in the end, just as a matter of historical record, that little group of people that Jesus called out, that little group of people changed the world like no other group of people before or since that time. And Jesus is still giving that invitation. He's still calling people to follow Him. He's still calling people into relationship with Him and to join with Him in the ministry of the kingdom of God. And Jesus gives us this remarkable promise in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Let's read this together. For wherever two or three come together in My name, there am I with them. That's a marvelous promise. when we're gathered together as two or three, or when we're gathered together as 133, the Bible says that Jesus is present with us in a special way. Jesus, who is always present with us, is somehow uniquely present when we are gathered together in his name. Now, I tried to think of an illustration. I tried to think of an illustration that would show you visually what difference it makes that when we're all together in Jesus' name. I don't know if I did a good job of this or not, but it's going to come up on the screen. This is our illustration of the difference that it makes when we're coming together in Jesus' name. It's coming. Oh, there we are.
Well, I was trying to think of an illustration that would help us to see how God wants us to be together as friends in Christ. And I thought about a charcoal fire, and I realized I probably couldn't use a charcoal fire on the stage on Sunday. And so here we are with our charcoal grill out here beside the stream. And I'm just noticing these charcoals, and there's something about the way these little briquettes are made that when they're close together, they retain energy. When they're close together, they glow like they wouldn't glow if they were in isolation.
This is great. I've never grilled with one of these before, but you know, I read about these the other day, Brother John, as I was reading the Bible. Yeah, you're using grills from like 2,000 years ago.
Oh, you're
Why
saying,
not a stainless steel one?
You're saying I'm old school, huh?
A little bit.
I'm old school. Well, I'll tell you, there's something about a charcoal grill. I mean, hot dogs, hamburgers, barbecue chicken, steak. I mean, a charcoal grill gives them a taste like I think nothing else.
That smells good.
But anyway, if we take one of these white hot briquettes out of the group, it won't be too long until it loses its energy, until it loses its heat. But just to kind of speed up the process, I'm just going to cool it down with some water, okay? My aim, sorry, Chris, my aim is kind of bad.
I probably deserve that.
That'll teach you to call me old school. That's kind of fun.
Now, I'll tell you the truth, folks. That's the first time I saw that. Don't ever give a speech, don't ever give a presentation and insert a video without previewing it, unless you have an excellent producer and editor. And I had a good producer and editor, and the guy that got wet back here. Now, part of me wishes that we had a camera set up on the tripod. Part of me wishes that we'd have taken the camera off the tripod and gone in top of the coals so that you could have seen how when they're clustered together like that, they're all white hot. And those out in the fringe just kind of remain lifeless. I wish we'd have done that so that you could have seen that. But you did see that when a coal is lifted out of the group, it does gradually begin to lose its steam, lose its fire. And, you know, I took the liberty to cool it down a bit. I really didn't need to do that. I just wanted to get even with my young colleague. And that was kind of fun, like I said. And you know, I think that's a part of what God expects for when Jesus and his friends together, that we'd even do that kind of goofy stuff together and having fun. Well, the next thing I want to do is I want to show you three things. I want to show you three things that sets Jesus' people apart from any other people. And the first thing I want you to think with me is that we are here by invitation this morning. We are all here by invitation. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read a little more than what is here. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for men. Now, Jesus, again, is calling these disciples, and he's calling them for a purpose. He's calling them into relationship. He says, I want to give you a people to be a part of, and I want to give you a purpose to live for. And these guys got up, and they followed. Now, immediately after, if you have your Bibles, it's verse 21. Immediately after, it says, going on from there, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Jesus saw them, and Jesus called them. Jesus called them. And it says they left their boat and they followed him. Now listen, folks who study ancient literature, which the Bible would be included in that category, folks who study ancient literature say that whenever there are two short stories back to back like this, it's a way of kind of underlining something. It's a way of like putting a point in bold. And that's kind of typically done in ancient literature. You want to make a point? Well, give two short stories that will make that point. And the point that these back-to-back stories are making, I believe, is just to remind us all this morning that we are here in response to his call. We are here in response to his invitation. We are not here by merit. We are not here by pedigree. We are here by his gracious invitation. I just believe that God wants us to feel that deeply. God wants to feel that, wants us to feel that strongly this morning. And Jesus is still calling out people. He's still saying, come, be my disciples. Now, most of us don't realize how unusual it was for a rabbi to do what Jesus was doing. Rabbis didn't just go around asking people to be their students. Any rabbi worth his salt would stay home in his office, and he would depend on his reputation getting around. And the students would come to his door, and they'd knock on the door, and they'd say, could I be your student? Could I be your disciple? And, of course, the top echelon guys would get the cream of the crop, and then the other rabbis, you know, got what was left over. But most rabbis thought it was beneath their dignity to go out asking for people to be their disciples. Because what's the risk in that? You might get turned down. You might get turned down. But that's what Jesus did. Jesus was taking the risk of being rejected, but he did that, and he still does that, because he wants you and I to know how much he values us, how much he wants us in relationship with himself. Has anyone here this morning ever got turned down for a date? I think there's two people here. Now, I thought it wouldn't be very many because you guys are all so good-looking. You guys are all so, you know, put together well, and you guys are all, you know, just really nice. I didn't think you were. All right, how about this? How many of you turned someone down for a date? I still don't think you're all being honest. One of the most amazing things about being a follower of Jesus is that God takes the risk to come down, kind of ask us for a date. Will you go out with me? You know, will you be my follower? He takes the risk to come down. And see, he's God. He comes down in Jesus, and he could come down, and he could force his will upon us. He could. He could say, you guys got to fall and step behind me. He could say that. He could say, hey, I've got this religious ladder you guys got to climb, and if you make it, you might get to heaven. He could do that. But he comes down, and he humbly comes to each one of us, and he says, would you follow me? Would you be my disciple? Now, truth be told, most of those first disciples were leftovers. Do you realize that? Most of those first disciples didn't make the cut with the big rabbis. Do you understand that Peter and John were out there fishing because they didn't make the cut? They didn't make the grade with other rabbis? But Jesus comes calling them. Some of you here this morning are feeling like you're not making the grade, you're not making the cut. And Jesus comes to you this morning and he says, I want you for my follower. I want you for my disciple. Whoever you are, wherever you're at this morning, Jesus comes to you and he says, I want you. I want to live in relationship with you. Not only were these guys leftovers, man, they had problems. I mean, John had a temper problem. Peter was a motor mouth. Matthew was working for the Roman army? No problem. Jesus called them to be with him because he knew that as they were with him, their lives were going to change and grow. Friends, Jesus never pushes his way into our lives. He will never push his way into your life. He stands before you and says, come, but he will never push his way into your life. He says, come, follow me. Come, be a part of my family. Come, take a next step of growth. Come, I'll help you with your work. I'll help you with that relationship. I'll help you with that issue that has you trapped in life. The first beautiful thing about Jesus and his friends is that we're all here by invitation. Second, we're here, friends, to change and grow. One of the most beautiful guys I ever met was a guy named Maceo. Maceo was kind and gentle and had a bigger heart than almost anyone I ever met. We lived in North Spring Garden Street, and he'd often come by our street, and he'd stop and bring gifts for the kids. The first time I ever had a bagel with cream cheese and lox was when Maceo stopped by and served it to me. He was an incredible guy, and he was an alcoholic. But he kept telling me, he said, no, I'm not. He says, I like my drinks, but he said, I'm not an alcoholic. I could stop anytime I want to. But one night, his wife called me, 2 o'clock in the morning. And she said, John, would you go into the bar on Main Street and bring Maceo home? I was just a kid preacher. I was naive enough to do it. I didn't think about what the potential dangers or difficulties might be. She asked me to go, so I went. And in this case, it worked out all right. And I was taking him home, and he said, John, when I get my act together, I'm going to start coming to church. And he must have told me that at least a dozen times. When I get my act together, I'm going to start coming to church. Well, Maceo never came to church. In fact, if I remember this correctly, his funeral was the first one that I ever conducted. If we wait until we have our act together to follow Jesus, we will never start following Jesus. Those first disciples that Jesus called had issues, and Jesus knows that I have issues, but he also knows that in being together with him, our lives are going to change and grow. Several Sundays ago, one of you came up to me after the sermon, and you said, you preach that sermon because you know what's going on in my life, don't you? I said, no, not at all. But I said, you know, we believe that when we're here together, Jesus is here with us, and we believe the Holy Spirit is at work. And sometimes when I make what I think is a subpoint, the Holy Spirit is going to take that subpoint, and he's going to amplify it in somebody's heart. And sometimes when I give a word of encouragement or a word of faith, I have no idea who needs that, but God does, and the Holy Spirit takes that and impresses it on just the right person's heart. And I may speak a word of conviction, but I don't know for sure who needs that word of conviction, but the Holy Spirit does, and he takes that word and plants it in just the right person who needs a wake-up call. Friends, when Jesus is together with his friends, his incredible love says, you know, I want to set you free. I want to build you up. I just want to grow in your life a character that is going to give you deep satisfaction and joy. One day, Jesus was with his friends. Oh, this is what I wanted. I just want to read a bit more of this. He was with his friends. Mark 9 says, they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet, because on the way they argued about who was the greatest. And isn't that the way it goes sometimes? We know that something is going wrong. We know that something is going on. But nobody talks about it. We all keep quiet about it. And especially if Jesus is present, you know, we wouldn't want to bring it up. It's going to be embarrassing. But Jesus has a way of pulling people toward the light. And so he says in this story, hey guys, what were you talking about along the road? And then they had to tell him. And then Jesus made that a teachable moment. He said, why are you guys so hung up with being the greatest? The best life isn't about going around trying to trump people or trying to top people. The best life is when we all have the same heart of wanting to encourage one another and serve one another. That's what brings us to life at its best. We're here to change and grow. Amen? And one of the problems that religious people have sometimes is that we think that knowing is equivalent to growing. And we think that if we have a bunch of knowledge stored away in our heads that we're good to go. But we aren't here to learn about serving. We're here to serve, Ocean City people, right? We're here to serve. And we aren't here to learn just learn about forgiving. Yeah, we want to learn about it. I didn't say that right there. We want to learn about forgiving, but we are here to be forgiving. We are here learning about forgiveness so that we can go into our relationships, both within the church and out in the community, and we can be the kind of forgiving people that will bring about works of reconciliation that will cause people to say, oh, wow, I never thought those guys would be talking to each other again. What happened? And we're here to learn about being generous. But we're not just here to learn about being generous. We're here to practice generosity. So that after the second service, or maybe after the first service, I don't know, some of you are going to leave the service and you're going to go up to Trumbullsville and you're going to go to Spores. And the waiters are going to see you walking into Spores and they're going to say, oh, good, here comes the Finland crowd. They're cool people and they're big tippers. Right? I don't know if we are. I think we should be. Followers of Jesus ought to be known by our generosity. Amen? We're not just here to learn. We're here to learn and grow. Friends, there is no greater joy than to look back over a year and be able to say, you know, I'm not the same person I was last year. I realize I'm not yet what God wants me to be, but I just thank God that I'm not what I once was. We're here to change and grow. And friends, that's just the best. It's just the best. One more thing about Jesus and his people, Jesus and his friends. We come as we are. And we've already made that point, but I just want to say it again. We come as we are. One of the most incredible characteristics of Jesus was his transparency. Jesus was the most genuine person who ever walked this earth. And the disciples were close to him. The disciples rubbed shoulders with him. And they saw how close, how dependent he was upon God. And they sensed the power of his prayer. And they saw his compassion. I mean, sometimes he saw people who were hurting, and you get the feeling from the scripture that he almost groaned with compassion. The disciples saw that. Jesus lived totally from the inside out. He was totally genuine, totally transparent. And they saw his anger. And do you know who was usually the brunt of his anger? Anybody want to say it? The religious people. The religious people. Jesus saved his harshest words for religious people. I can't think of one broken sinner in the New Testament that Jesus spoke harshly to. But to religious people who were putting on a show and they weren't real, Jesus said stuff like, why, you whitewashed sepulchers. Wow. And he said, you brood of vipers. I'm just telling you that the disciples were with Jesus and they saw Jesus totally transparent, totally real. They saw his anger, his compassion, his prayer. And they saw his sorrow. John chapter 11, verse 35 says very simply that Jesus cried. Jesus cried. You know the story. He was at Lazarus' home, and Lazarus had died. and there was like a funeral going on. There was a large group of people there, and Jesus was right out there in the open where everybody could see. Right out in the open, everybody could see, and Jesus just started to cry. And some of the folks says, whoa, look how much he loved him. And in John chapter 6, Jesus was doing some strong teaching. And the hearers that day, as they thought about Jesus' teaching, they thought, whoa, this is heavy. You know, I'm not sure that I bargained for this. This is more than I'm up to. And in that particular story, friends, try to visualize it. Jesus is teaching, and in that particular story, you know, people just started getting up out of their seats. Maybe here in the front row, people started getting up out of their seats, and they started walking away. And I just feel the ache in Jesus' heart as these people were walking away. And then he turned to his 12 disciples, and he said, how about you, fellas? And this is just one of the most touching, vulnerable statements that I think Jesus makes in the Bible. He says, what about you guys? You guys going to leave me too? He's just completely open. And when Jesus was at the greatest crisis in his life, the Bible shows us that he just got very sorrowful. And instead of hiding his sorrow, instead of pretending that he was fine, instead of trying to tough it out, Jesus took his three closest friends and he went to a quiet place and he said to these disciples, he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Hang with me. I need your support. It's just amazing to me that the Son of God was willing to be that vulnerable. And he was giving us an example. And the disciples caught on. In 1 John 1:7, the Apostle John says, hey, if we walk in the light, remember, like Jesus was in the light, he was completely transparent. We live that way. Hey, we're going to really be able to connect with each other. We live in a culture where image management is almost an art. I mean, image management is just a top value for people. You know, the impression that people make, the image that people have, is just so incredibly important to people. You can hire people to tell you just how to dress in order to make it in the particular circle that you're in. You can hire people to tell you, you know, what to say, what words to use. And even though it's not really you, you know, the point is, you know, to make a hit. Friends, Jesus and his friends are not like that. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to pretend. No pretense here, friends. No pretense. That's so odd. It's so odd. We think that pretending to be something that we are not will somehow make others think more highly of us. But do you know what it does? It just isolates us like that coal that is lifted out of the cluster of coals. That's what it does. It isolates us. And Jesus says to us this morning, come, just as you are. Just as you are. Whatever your need is, whatever your desire is, Jesus says, I'll meet you here, and you'll change and grow. Once there was a time when Jesus drew this group of disciples together, and he poured out his spirit on those people. And they just exploded across the known world of that day. And it's not because they had money. It's not because they were well-connected. What happened was, in some of the strangest places like Jerusalem and Corinth and Ephesus and Rome, folks started seeing these Christians hanging out with people that most people didn't hang out with. People of different races were hanging out together. Jews and Gentiles were hanging out together. The high-class people were having lunch with the low-class people. Slaves were meeting with slave owners. It was the most unusual thing. And folks observed the way they talked together. And they saw the way they laughed together and cried together. And they saw the way they shared their stuff. And they saw the way they were committed to one another. And folks said, hey, I want to be a part of that. I don't understand all that they're talking about, but I know that they have what I want. They have something that I want. And that little group grew and grew until it changed the world like no other group of people has changed the world before or since. And the invitation is still out. Jesus says, come, follow me, be a part of my people. Come just as you are, and your life will change and grow, and you will be a difference maker, and you will be a part of a people who is going to impact the world. These are the words on the last page of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, would you say that word together? Whoever is thirsty, let him. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The Spirit and the bride say, let's pray. Oh Lord, we have been awed in your presence this morning. That the Almighty God, the Lord of glory, would call us friends. Oh Lord, I just praise you that that is your heart, that you think of us, that you love us. And we know, Lord, that you've expressed that through Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us that when we're together in his name, he's here with us. And Lord, a lot of us have sensed your presence, and we hear your invitation. And that word come speaks to everyone in this room. And some of us are here, and we just really need to entrust our lives to you, maybe for the first time. And some of us are here, and we've never really committed ourselves to your people, and maybe that's what your come is for us. And you're calling some of us perhaps to take a next step of faith. And you're saying to others of us, come, I'll help you with your work. I'll help you with your relationship. I'll help you with that issue in your life that just has you all jammed up. And you're saying to some of us, I'll walk with you through Vacation Bible School this week. And I just thank you so much, Lord, that the moment we give our assent, you receive us. And you pour that living water into our lives. And we begin to feel the change and the renewal that your presence brings to us. Thank you for calling us, Lord. Thank you for wanting to be our friend. We want to grow that friendship. And you've invited us this morning to take a next step. Now we respond to you. And congregation, I just want to close my prayer with these six words. And if they're your heart, I'd like us all to say them together. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Together. Lord Jesus, we come to you. Amen.